Well, our sermon this afternoon is entitled The Costly Call to Discipleship. The Costly Call to Discipleship. In 2002, the government decided it would merge all NHS patient data into one ginormous database. They reckoned it would take about 3 years, it will take, and it would probably cost around £2.3 billion. That's a lot of money. I wonder if you remember this talk of a centralized NHS database. I wonder if you remember that it never was finished. It was never finished. And it was finally cancelled as a project in 2011. By that point, it had cost the country not £2 billion, but £10 billion, at least £10 billion, and it was never finished. What happened? What went wrong? Well, it turns out that in their rush to get started on the project, the managers didn't take the time to really research and consider all the different challenges and problems that would come. And so they ended up underestimating how much time it would take and how much it would cost. They failed to count the cost before starting. Some decisions we make in life don't matter that much, do they? Like where we go on holiday, things like that. But when it comes to the big decisions of life, this is just one example, isn't it, of how important it is that we count the cost before we start. Well, in our passage today, in Luke 14, starting at verse 25, Jesus warns us to count the cost of following him before we start. Up to this point in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has been growing in fame and in popularity. But despite all that he has done, few people recognize him to be God's Messiah, God's Savior. In fact, many people are very hostile to Jesus, and he's facing opposition and rejection, especially from those who are the religious leaders of the country. At the start of verse 25, he's surrounded by a great crowd of people interested in what he has to say. Just like Richard was given that analogy this morning, of those tourists interested. They wanted to see what was going on, but they didn't really want to commit just yet any further. So there's this great crowd, and he turns around, and in verse 25 to verse 33, our passage today, he lays out what it will take to be his disciple, challenging those people to decide, to make up their minds whether they will follow him. Now, if you look at all four Gospels, you will see that this subject of the cost of discipleship is something that Jesus comes back to again and again. He brings it up with his own disciples. He brings it up with people who are interested in becoming disciples. And like our passage here, he brings it up with the crowds listening in general. So that tells us that for Jesus, this is a very important subject. It also tells you and I that whether we are a Christian here today or not a Christian, this is a subject that we need to listen to. Jesus is speaking to us, whoever we are. So first of all, let's ask the question, what does it take to be a disciple of Jesus? What does it take to be a disciple of Jesus? Well, the word disciple is repeated several times in this passage. You can see it in verse 25, obviously. It's also there in verse 27. And it's repeated at the end in verse 33 as well, at the end of that verse. A disciple is a learner, a student, a pupil. And in that time, there will be those teachers of philosophy or religion. And these learners, these disciples, would come to them seeking to learn how to live their lives. And if you were a disciple of a teacher, you were committing yourself to putting into practice in your life, submitting to whatever that teacher said. And the number one top goal of any disciple was to become like his teacher, like her teacher. Oh, they may often have failed and struggled, but they kept on learning. They kept striving towards that goal of becoming like their teacher. So the first thing that Jesus says to those standing by about what it will take to be his disciple, he says in verse 26, they must treasure him above all else. They must treasure him above all else. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, that word hate there does not mean that you should literally hate your parents or literally hate your spouse or your children. We know that because of the rest of Jesus' teaching about being faithful to your spouse, about loving and honoring your parents. But it's a word that is a similar word is used in the Old Testament when it talks about Rachel and Leah. Do you remember Joseph's two wives in that tragedy of what went on there? And how it says that he loved one of them, he loved Rachel, more than he loved Leah. It's a similar word in the Hebrew to the word used here. So it's talking about the levels of love. And it's saying we must love Jesus first. So why the word hate? Well, it really pushes us to understand just how much we must love Jesus, treasure Jesus, more than anyone else. Notice also the people listed here, father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters. Yes, and his own life also. So that's everything, isn't it? It must be everything. And just in case we're not sure that that's what he means, if we turn the page or look down the column, you'll see in verse 33 that he says this. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all he has cannot be my disciple. That word forsake means to say goodbye to say goodbye to all that you have. So you must love the Lord Jesus if you're to be his disciple more than any other person in your life, including yourself. And you must be willing to give up anything that you possess if it gets in the way of following Christ. We must treasure Jesus more than anything else. Another condition that Jesus gives, kind of really the same thing, but hitting it from another angle, is he says, if we're to be his disciple, we must submit to dying daily. You can see that in verse 27. Let's read it again. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus here is painting a word picture of something that the people listening would have been very familiar with. In the Roman Empire, many, many people were crucified. And what the Roman soldiers would do is they would take their victim who had been condemned to die by crucifixion, place a plaque around that person's neck stating their crimes, and they would take the big heavy crossbeam of the cross and lay it on their shoulders. And then they would take that person and make them walk, carrying that crossbeam from the prison through the most populated, busy, most public streets in town out to the place where they would die. So while they may not have seen this every day, it is certainly true that the people listening would have been familiar with this sight. And they would have understood what Jesus is saying here. If you saw someone in that context carrying a big heavy plank of wood being marched along by Roman soldiers, your initial reaction would not have been to say, that poor man, that poor woman, look at the heavy load they're having to carry. No, you would say, there is someone who is going to die. There is someone who is heading out to the place where they will die. Their life is over. So the people listening to Jesus would have known that he was most definitely calling them to die in some way. But in what way are we to die? We know also in the Bible that God says that human life is precious, that we're made in the image of God. So it's not calling on us to take our own lives. But notice what comes in this passage in verse 27. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, come after me. So it's saying that we must follow in the same kind of life that Jesus lived. Jesus was someone who laid aside all his claims and rights and came to earth, humbled himself and became a man. And he was submissive to the will of his Father, even to death, wasn't he? He went to a literal cross because that was what his Father called him to. Now, it's interesting as well that it says, take up his cross. Take up his cross. So that's telling us that it doesn't say take up the cross, but his cross. So it's saying that that dying may look different for you than it does for me in the particulars. But nevertheless, God is calling us to die. To die in the sense of dying to our old way of life that was all about us. That was all about living for what I wanted. Living for my sin. Living, most certainly, rejecting God's rule and reign over us. So Jesus is calling you to die. To die to your old life of independence, self-will and sin. Because if you're his disciple, he has saved you from your sin. He has bought you with the price of his own blood. Your old life is over. You no longer belong to yourself. You now live for another, the Lord Jesus. That's why in Romans 12, verse 1, it calls us to become living sacrifices for God. We are to live our lives not for ourselves, but for God. So there are the conditions that Jesus lays out. We must treasure him above everything else in our life, but we must also be willing to die to our old life of sin and independence and self-determination. Notice something else that he says, and this is very important. We must understand this, otherwise we're going to get this completely wrong. Look at verse 26. At the end of that, what does it say? It says, he cannot be my disciple. Now, if you look at verse 27, it also ends with the same phrase. Cannot be my disciple. And if you come down to the end of our passage, it also says, cannot be my disciple. So what Jesus is saying is that unless we treasure him above everything else, unless we are willing to die to ourselves and submit to Christ, we can't be his disciple. Now, here's where we can get that wrong. We can think that what Jesus is saying is that in order to be accepted by him, in order to be forgiven and saved from our sin, we must earn it. We must earn it by working to become people who love God more than anything else. And we must earn it by dying to ourselves. So we're hearing from Richard this morning, that's not what Jesus is saying. We know that's not what Jesus is saying, because the whole purpose of him coming into this world was to die for our sin, save us from our sins, and he offers that to us freely, that gift of eternal life freely. So this is not about earning salvation. But Jesus is being upfront and honest with you. He's saying that the life that he calls you to live as a Christian will not always be easy. just as your master, the Lord Jesus' life was hard. He faced challenges, rejection, and many other things. So if you are to live a life of obedience to him, to be his disciple, to submit to his rule and his teaching in your life, you'll find it hard. And so if you really are going to live this kind of life, you must treasure him first. You must be willing to die to your old life. Otherwise, it's just impossible. It won't work. Why won't it work? Flip over your page back to Matthew 10. So we're coming out of Luke and we're just going back to Matthew 10. I'm just going to read a couple of verses from Matthew 10. So Matthew 10, verse 21. Jesus is talking about what's going to happen now that he has come to the earth, his disciples are going to face. He says, "Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." So can you see what he's saying here? He's saying it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard because this world hates me. So if you follow me, it's going to hate you too. And there are going to come those times in your life, those circumstances where you have to choose between me and other things in your life, because the world will put you in that situation. You will face that kind of challenge. So before you start following me, you must decide who you truly love. Because otherwise, you'll give up. Think about it for a minute. If you're a Christian, why did you come to Jesus? Why did you trust in Jesus? What was the main reason? Was it because you wanted meaning and purpose in your life? Was it because you wanted peace? Was it because you wanted friendship and community? In other words, was the main reason, all those things are good things, by the way, and it's understandable that we should want them, and they are part of what is offered to us in Christ. But if those things are the main reason why you came to Christ, if ultimately the main reason is that you wanted to enhance your current life, you wanted to live a better life, enjoy a better life, what will happen when you discover that Jesus calls you to die daily to yourself? Why? You'll give up, won't you? You'll start to think, maybe there's some other alternative way of living that will get me the same things. Because this is too hard. I want to improve my life. You're asking me to lay my life down and follow Jesus. I think I'll try something else. Do you see what Jesus is saying there? You can't live this way because unless you love me more than anything else, you must be willing to lay down your life, or this just won't work. Now that begs two questions, doesn't it? Number one, can you pay this cost to following Christ? And number two, why would you? Can you pay this cost? And if you can, why would you? Let's start with that first question then. Can you pay the cost? Let's look at verse 28 to 33, those two pictures that Jesus gives. Verse 28. "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace." Do you notice what it says there in both of those two stories, both of those two pictures? If you look in verse 28, It says that this man, of course, if you're thinking about building a big structure, you're thinking about taking on a big project, what must you do? Well, of course, the first thing you're going to do is sit down first and count the cost. And it says the same thing about this king. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. So sit down and consider. That doesn't suggest that you spent 5 minutes on this question and then made up your mind. It doesn't suggest that you read some kind of news article and you were straight away and you decided one way or the other. It suggests that you took your time. You sat down and you really thought it through. That's interesting, isn't it? Jesus is encouraging people who are listening to him not to just make a quick decision and decide to be his disciple. Let's just get as many people in as we possibly can. We don't want them thinking about this too much. But he's really honest, isn't he? He says, no. Sit down, think this through. I want you to understand what it is you're doing. I don't want you to be fooled. I want you to go into this with your eyes open. Something else about that first parable as well, it talks about being able to finish the building in this case, yeah? Finish the building. And we read those verses in Matthew chapter 10. What did it say? He who endures to the end will be saved. So part of counting the cost is that you have to go all the way. You can't be Jesus' disciple for some of your life and then give up. If you're really going to be his disciple, he's saying, you must finish. You must get to the end. You must endure to the end of your life. So that tells us the cost is great, isn't it? The cost is great. And I guess what we need to think ourselves is this. Have you considered that cost? Have you sat down and looked at what the Bible is calling you to do if you are to obey the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you really thought it through? Because that's what you must do. You must understand what it is that Jesus is asking of you if you are to be his disciple. Because otherwise you'll come to a time in your life where you're going to say, it's too much. This wasn't part of the deal as I understood it. I'm going to quit while I'm ahead. Count this cost. Now, of course, we have to say as well that Jesus is not saying that the Christian life is just a miserable life, a miserable existence. He's not calling us to just be monks in a monastery somewhere with nothing to enjoy. It's just trials and tribulations and that's it. He does say to us, and he does teach his disciples in many places, that real joy, real happiness is not based on your circumstances. Real joy comes from knowing him. If you remember, in John 14, he says that he's the one who will give us peace, a peace that is so great that this world cannot understand it, a joy that is so great that this world cannot comprehend it. And also, do you remember that story where Jesus is talking to the rich young ruler? Do you remember? And at the end of that time, one of his disciples, Peter, says, Lord, we have given up everything for you. What will we get? And Jesus says, effectively, whatever you have given up in this life, you'll receive, he says, manifold more in this life and then in the age to come, eternal life. No one loses out by being a Christian in the end. No one loses out by following Jesus in the end. But there are costs. There are costs. So what will it cost you? Well, it costs every disciple their sin. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus and live comfortably with your sin. Part of dying, denying yourself, dying every day, is dying to your sin. Is fighting against it. It costs every disciple their independence. We like our independence, don't we? When someone comes to us and tries to pressure us to do something, we kind of step back, don't we? And go, well, no, I'm not going to do what you tell me to do. I'm going to make my own mind up about this. And we kind of push back, don't we? Well, that's right and healthy in a sense when people in this world do that to us. But if we're to be a follower of Christ, we must submit to him. It costs us our independence. It costs every disciple in battles with temptation and your flesh. I don't know whether you experience this, but I think every Christian does. But I found that before I was a Christian, I could live quite comfortably with my sin. I was quite happy getting on with my sin until God changed my heart and changed my life. But when I became a Christian, I'm sure you found this as well. All of a sudden, the battle started. The fight began to kill sin, to fight against temptation. It actually got harder in a sense. Did you discover that? That's what happens to every disciple. That's part of the cost. It may cost you your dreams. It may cost you your wealth. It may cost you your health. It may cost you your family. It costs many, even in the world today, their lives. You weren't a Christian, and you were quite happy to go on with the things in your family that were being said that you knew were not right. Certainly were not what Christians should be involved in, and the kind of jokes and the kind of things that people were doing, or maybe in the office, or maybe at school. But now you're a Christian, and suddenly there's a distance there. You're still a member of that family. You're still part of that school. You're still working in the same place. But their relationship has changed. That's what happens to Christians. Sometimes God calls his people in his providence to go yet again into that hospital theater room for another operation. He calls them again to trust him through that scary time. You may have big dreams, things that you want to do in your life. And it may be that that is God's will for you. He's given you that desire. But it may be that in his providence, he closes the door to some of those dreams. Maybe for a time, maybe forever, because he's got something else he wants you to do. That could be part of the cost. And we know today in our country, actually, the cost is quite low compared to our brothers and sisters around this world. There are Christians today who have to make a choice. I am killed, literally, or I follow Christ and I die, or I live and give up on him. If I follow Christ, my family will be punished. Those are, for some of our brothers and sisters around this world, that can be the cost. So the cost is great. Which really bears this point out, that you don't have what it takes in of yourself to pay this cost. We were hearing this morning from Richard about the fact we have this enemy, Satan, who hates God and hates you and hates the fact that you want to follow Christ, if you do. And he will do whatever it takes to stop you, to trip you up, to destroy your faith. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, it says that he goes around like a prowling lion, seeing if he can devour someone's faith. And like in the story where there's this king who had 1,000 men, and there was this other king coming against him with twice as many. You do not have the strength in and of yourself to take on Satan and win. You don't. But there's another problem as well. There's another problem. Becoming a disciple of Jesus is completely against your nature and my nature, our sinful natures. Boys and girls, I don't know, boys and girls, whether you've ever played the quiet game. It's a game that adults usually ask you to play when they want some rest. And it kind of goes a bit like this. The aim of the game is to see who can be quietest and still for the longest. Kind of a bit mean, isn't it, really? They're asking you just to sit still and they kind of turn it into a game to try and get you to carry on. How long do you last? I mean, if you're an adult, it sounds like a great afternoon. A comfy chair and you're away. But as a child, how long do you last? 5 minutes? Why? Because you don't want to be still and quiet, do you? And I understand that completely. But it shows it's like that to some degree, isn't it? Why is it hard to be a disciple of Jesus? Why do we not have what it takes? Because in and of ourselves, we don't want to follow him. We want to live life on our own terms. We want to do things our way. We just don't want to do it. That's why we need a new heart, so that we will want to do it, so that we do treasure him above everything else. And even when we are saved, when God has changed our heart, the battle is still going on, isn't it? We still have this thing called the flesh, that is our body that is corrupted by sin and tugs at us. And it's so easy for us to think that we've got it all together. And then we fall down. Do you remember Peter? We're thinking about Easter recently. Do you remember Peter in the Easter story? He said, "Lord, I'll never, ever deny you. I'll be with you to the cross itself." A few hours later, he was claiming that he never knew Jesus because he was afraid that he might suffer. We're weak. We don't have what it takes. So we need to rely on the power of Christ. And I've got some great news for you. The mighty power of Jesus, if you're a Christian, is at work in you. The very same Holy Spirit who was working with Jesus and through Jesus, Jesus says he will give to you to be your helper, to strengthen you and get you through this life. Jesus makes that promise in John 14, verse 26. I believe it's 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. It says, "Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." Or is that 1 John 4, verse 4? I'm sure you can check that one up. Sorry. So we must, as Richard was saying this morning, we must trust and obey. We have something to do, but it is God who gives us the strength to keep going. Philippians 1 verse 6, one of those famous verses, says, "He who has begun a good work in you, saved you, given you a new heart, will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ, will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ." So where is your confidence today? Are you confident and relying on yourself to keep going as a Christian, or to make a start on the Christian life? Or is your confidence in Christ? How can you tell? Well, what's your attitude towards the means of grace that God has given you? When you pray, when you read his word, when you come to church, why do you do those things? What's the attitude in your heart? Is it, "I have to do these things because that's what Christians do. I just need to keep ticking this box every week"? Or do you feel your need? Do we understand that we desperately need God's help? And these are the ways that God works in our lives to strengthen and help us. Do you feel your need? Second question, last question. Why pay the cost? Why pay the cost? Is it worth it? Is it worth being a disciple of Jesus? Well, we should pay the cost. It is worth it because Jesus alone is the way to eternal life. You know, we can feel as though we're going on the right way in our lives. We have nice friends. Whatever we're getting up to in our lives, there's choices we make, they just feel right. But that doesn't mean that they are right. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death." You can feel as though you're getting everything right. You're doing the right things. It just feels good. And yet you're heading towards destruction. There is only one way to eternal life. Do you remember what happened to Jesus in John 6? How Jesus had been speaking to a crowd of people. People who were interested in what he had to say, interested in following him, some of the things he was saying were hard, and they didn't like it. And so they all left. And Jesus turned to his disciples, and he said, "Are you going to go too?" And Peter said, "Lord, where else are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life." There is only one way to live a truly fulfilled, full life, a life that leads to heaven, and that is the way of Jesus. You may not feel it, you may not believe it, but nevertheless it is true. Why pay the cost? Because the cross you are asked to carry is for your good. It's for your good. God loves you. God the Father loved you so much, Christian, that he gave his only son so that you could be forgiven. And if he's given you his son, he will only give you good things. Now that's hard, isn't it? Because we live in the here and now. And so we can't always see that what's happening to us could ever be for our good. It may hurt now. So I've got the references here. There's quite a few of them, but just because of time, I've got them here. If you want to read them afterwards, I can certainly pass them on to you. But here's some of the things that God is doing when he asks us to carry a cross for him. Our crosses, that cost of discipleship, they help us to see the weaknesses of our own hearts. It's easy to believe that we're really the bee's knees until we face difficulty, isn't it? And then we realize we need help. They train us in obedience and perseverance. They prove that God is with us. As God gives us the strength and helps us, we see that he is at work in our lives. And that is an encouraging thing, isn't it? They instill hope within us, turning our hearts from this passing world to heaven. They allow us to glorify God through patient endurance. And that is a wonderful thing because you were made to glorify God. That's fulfilling your purpose in life. They are working a greater weight of glory for us in the life to come. As I said before, no one who follows Jesus loses out in the end. God will always reward his people for their service to him. Finally, then, it's an honor to be associated with our master when we suffer for him. It's an honor to be counted worthy to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why pay the cost? Because Jesus alone is the way to eternal life, because the cross you carry is for your good. But the number one reason why it's worth paying the cost is Jesus himself. We read, didn't we, in Philippians 3, that Paul said, "I've suffered the loss of all things. I've counted everything that I used to value. I've counted it all as rubbish. I'm willing to throw it all away, forsake it all, if I may know Jesus more." So let's close with this thought then. Who is this Jesus? He is the Lord of glory. He is the creator of heaven and earth. Everything in the world owes its allegiance to him. He is the great, powerful, and mighty I am. And yet he humbled himself and became a man. He humbled himself and became a man, laid aside his glory, and became not an angel, but a man. And as a man, he suffered all the difficulties, pains and trials of this world more than anyone else has ever experienced. He suffered it all. Temptations, fierce temptations from the evil one. The rejection of his friends, his family, his brothers. Pains and sorrows of living in a fallen world. We read many times over that Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He wept over the death of his friends. But he overcame it all. He overcame it all, and he carried on obeying his Father perfectly in a way which no one else has ever done. He overcame it all. And then he became obedient to death, even the shameful death of the cross. But on the cross, it wasn't just what the Romans did to Jesus. It wasn't just what the Jews did to Jesus. But it's what God the Father did to his Son. Jesus became accursed for you if you are trusting in him. He suffered the fierce judgment of God for every one of your sins, Christian, until there was nothing left to pay. And now he is risen, ruling forever, having defeated death itself. Why did he do all this? Well, he did it for his glory, that's true. But he did it because he loves you. We don't deserve that love. We've rebelled against him. We've taken all the good things he's given to us. And we've ignored him. We've lived as though he didn't exist. But he's chosen to love us. What a wonderful friend. What a loving Savior. Is he not worth following? You know, you may say, well, no one understands the kinds of things that I've had to put up with, the kinds of things that I've had to suffer. And I'm sure that is true for many of you. But Jesus does. He suffered all that you have and far more. He is your king if you're in him. He is your teacher, but he is your great friend too. Have you counted the costs? Are you willing to take up your cross and follow in the steps of Jesus, submitting to his purpose and will in your life? Do you fear that you don't have the strength to endure? Friend, that's the whole point. You need to take heart. Yours is to obey. One step, one day, one moment at a time. As you take this step, and then this step, and then this step, he gives you the grace to keep going until the very end. That's the Christian life. We need to recognize that we need him and that everything in the life of the Christian is about his grace and work in us.